and work our way through it. Verses 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. One of the first things to pick up from the psalm is actually that there are three words used for sin: transgression, sin, and iniquity. And so I went to and study what these three words were to see if I could understand what sin is and how what it means then to be forgiven by it. So the first word, you're going to have some nice Hebrew up to the seas today. First word is pasah. And the context of this is really about rebellion or disobedience. For any of those that have children, looked after children, know about children, you know about this one. This is the one where you tell them not to do something, they give you that look in the eye, and then they turn around and they do it. It's right in front of you. A purposeful, willful rebellion and disobedience. You just take that into the context of us and our daily lives as well. I don't know about you, but I certainly know there's been shamefully occasions where I purposely decided that I'm going to do it my way. It doesn't matter. I know this is wrong, but I still want to do it. So I'm going to do it. And this is one of the three sins that God says, actually, yeah, it's not right, it's sinful, but you can be forgiven of it. I don't know if any of you can experience that where you have been rebellious or you've been disobedient towards God. The second word is hetha. This is probably the one you're most commonly used to, and this is the general concept of sin, of wrongdoing, where the first one was very purposeful. You've decided and willfully decided you will do something. This one is more a reactional, more general sin. You get caught out in a situation and you don't know what to do, so you decide to lie, or you react with anger, or you do something. This is basically wrongdoing. It's where you have decided that you want to do something wrong. The third one is awan. And this is the more darker side of things. This is evil. This is injustice. This is wickedness. This is the kind of stuff you see quite regularly in the newspapers, and when you read it, it's turned your stomach. When you hear it on the TV, you sort of think, oh, how can people do that? But the powerfulness of this psalm is that this is forgivable. I don't know if anybody here has experienced this kind of thing where you have been involved in injustice and wickedness or in something that is purely evil. But God says that it is forgivable. Not only was there three words for sin, we have three words for forgiveness. How blessed are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. And the first one of this is nasa. Is Graham here this morning? I don't know if he's trying to see if he's here. Oh, there he is, Graham. Graham was out hill walking this week, last week as well. Well, maybe it wasn't more hill walking, it was mountain walking with it, I suppose. But if the concept of, if you've got a big burdened, huge big rucksack on your back and been walking with it all day long, and somebody takes it off from you, that relief that you get, sometimes you can just feel as if it's still there for a few seconds until it's gone. But it's that relief that big baggage that was on your back has been gone. And this is one of the concepts of forgiveness, is that whenever you come to God and you receive forgiveness, that burden that you've had on your back for so long has been lifted. It's taken away and it's been removed. For those of you that have, maybe it's getting a bit old now, but those that know Pilgrim's Progress, it's a bit like this, where Pilgrim comes to the cross and his burden is taken away. I'm just going to read the little passage from it. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty, because of the load on his back. He ran thus until he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulchre. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from his shoulders, and it fell from his back, and began to tumble And so it continued to do until it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Wonderful illustration of what it is to be forgiven, where that burden that's on your back has been lifted and taken away. The second word that's used is kasu. In general context, it means to cover over, or to be put away, or to bury. So again, in the same way in which your sin has been taken away, it also has been put away. You no longer see it. It's no longer part of your life anymore. And just if you notice at the end of that phrase from Pilgrim's Progress, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. So not only is your sin taken away from you, you see it no more. And just two beautiful passages from Scripture just to remind us of that. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In Jeremiah 31:34, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is forgiveness for you. The third word that's used in the passage for forgiveness is hasaf. And this is probably the one that we're maybe more familiar with. And it's a concept of your debt has been wiped away, your debt's been cleared, paid for, or in a law court situation where you're not guilty, you're declared innocent. The reason that we probably know this one a bit more is because in the New Testament it explored much more with the concept of Jesus, where Jesus comes. And in Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 it says, "And you who were dead in our trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, and by cancelling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Just a beautiful picture of what it is to be forgiven. Jesus took it on himself. The debt that you and I need to pay, Jesus took that. And the forgiveness that we have is that your debt is paid. You're declared innocent. Before I move on, this will summarize then just so that we know where we are. Sin is that willful rebellion, that disobedience where you decide purposely to go against God. It's also that thing where you do wrongdoing or just happen to lie, you commit various sins. But it's also that wickedness, that evilness that you see sometimes in people. But the joy is that no matter where you are in any of that, is that it's forgivable. For you, if that is you, the burden can be lifted from you. It can be put away from you, and you can be declared innocent. If it's somebody else that you see, somebody that you're praying for, the knowledge is that that same can be true for them. And then to verse 3 and 4. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with a fever heat of summer." Selah. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I certainly have. It's when you've been in a position of you know that you've done something wrong and you've sinned. And just inside of you, you've got that gut-wrenching feeling. And you feel sick. And sometimes even it can work itself out physically in your body. Maybe you feel that you're depressed, you want to go lie down, you just don't want to deal with the world, you don't want to engage with what's going on. And this is what David was saying in the psalm, was that until he confessed his sin, he was in this state where everything was just imploding around him. One of the powerful things about forgiveness, I don't have it up on the slide, but if you want to turn, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Is that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But especially in verse 14 and 15, listen to this. "If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." as Jeff was explaining last week, we're in a community of saints. And it's not good enough for you just to deal with your sin privately with God. We are in a fellowship and in a family in which we have to deal with each other. And that might mean that you have to forgive people who have wronged you before God can forgive you. It is not necessarily, as Jeff also said last week, that reconciliation will take place. But you have a responsibility from your side to forgive people if they have wronged you. And I certainly too have been in an experience where somebody has wronged me. And I have got all worked up about it. I've got angry about it. I've got all depressed about it. I've been in this state of verse 3 and verse 4 because of somebody else's sin. Then I realized that once I forgive them for that, then my burden of this was lifted and it was away from me. So just as much as forgiveness it takes place between us and God, it also takes place between us and everybody else in the fellowship. Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgive the guilt of my sin. It's interesting to note that all three forms of the sin are mentioned again. But also, three different words are used for confession. I acknowledged my sin, I did not hide it, and I confessed it. The first word is yada. And this is a knowing that you have done wrong. An acknowledgement that what it is that you have done is wrong. Sometimes that can be just between you and God. When it's a private sin or it's a sin that is just dealing between you and God. But quite often our sins involve other people. And there's that acknowledgement where you have to go and acknowledge to that person that you have done something wrong. And then following on from that then is the second word, which is kasa, which is don't hide it. Bring it out into the open. So often with sin, the longer you hide it, the longer verses 3 and 4 take place. As soon as you open it up and allow people to know about it, then there can be forgiveness, release, and a freedom from the sin that we have. Again, as in verse 1, sometimes it may not necessarily be involving other people, but it certainly involves God. It is a willful acknowledgement to God and a not bring it out into the open before Him that you have sinned. And the third word is yada as well, but it's just slightly spelt different. This is a different word, and this is probably the word we're more used to in regards to the context of confession. And this is admitting to something, a repentance, acknowledging that it was wrong, to communicate or actually to verbalize it. And as before, sometimes that may be to God, and this is done through prayer, where you communicate to God and you pray to Him. You say that you acknowledge that your sin and you don't want to hide it from Him. But it also is an aspect of offering forgiveness or asking for forgiveness from other people. You have to actually communicate to them. You have to go to them and you have to talk to them and tell them what you've done is wrong. I've experienced that sometimes in my life, and it's not easy. It's very difficult to admit that you're wrong, but it's even harder to go and tell somebody that you've done something wrong to them. But the joy of the psalm is that God forgives us, and we're commanded to forgive each other. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. There's an opportunity and a time for confession. But it might not always be there. Take the time when you have it. I've experienced and known people who have held grudges or they've had sins against people, and the person has died. And the opportunity to confess to that person or share with them has just overwhelmed them afterwards. You may not always have the opportunity to confess things to people. And the same goes with God. There will come a time, a day of judgment, when we will not have that opportunity anymore. And God says, But everyone who's godly, pray when you have that opportunity. If you have something against somebody today, now is the time. Now is the day to go. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You may not have an opportunity again. Verse 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise they will not come near to you. Interestingly again, I've forgotten one slide which indicates it, but there are three words for teaching here again. Instruct, to teach, and to counsel. Now there's some dispute amongst commentators to say, well, who's the I here? Who's speaking? Most commonly people would say that it's God. And God says that he will instruct us, he will teach us, and he will show us and counsel us. And others say it's David in the flow of the psalm. If it's David that's saying, then David is basically saying, I've experienced all of this. I know what it's like not to be forgiven, and I know what it's like to be forgiven. Listen to me when I teach you this. Don't be like an animal who doesn't understand. Or if it's God, then it's God saying something similar in that I know what's best for you. I can teach you. I can show you the way where it doesn't involve sin, doesn't involve a life of this. Come to me and I will counsel you and I will show you. And the three words are sachal. And this one is basically to give wisdom or insight. I think that there probably is God in this context. And even if it's not, God is the one who gives us wisdom and insight into the way we should live our lives. He is the one that can give us understanding of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a human, what it means to be here. The second word is yara, to give guidance and direction. I don't know about you, but I don't know if traffic cops ever get in your way. Will you feel annoyed by them? Or will you think that they're there to help you? Sometimes we don't know what it is behind him. Maybe he knows that there's a landslide. Maybe he knows that there's a car wreck. Maybe there's a hostage situation taking place. You have no idea what it is behind him. But if you follow his directions and guidance, then you know that he's looking out for you. He knows what's best for you. But sometimes we like to disobey, and then disobey what they're trying to. But the guidance and the direction is for our benefit. But if we disobey, then we face the consequences of that, whatever it is that's over the other side. And so God is like that too. He guides us and he directs us, not simply as some kind of authority and figure demanding that you follow him, but because it's for our own benefit. And the final word is yats, and this is to give advice or counsel. One of the interesting things is that you usually take advice and counsel from people who know you. And God knows you best of all. He knows you, and he knows you inside out, and he knows your situation. And if you're currently in a situation of sin, or wherever you are in your life, God knows about it, and he knows you. And he can offer you advice and counsel as the way to go in that situation. And the final two verses, verse 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Sometimes people think that it's the wicked, the sinful, the whoever are the ones that seem to have the best life and enjoy life. They don't have any struggles, they don't have any problems. They're the ones that get by in life. It's the people who try to do their best are the ones who struggle. But it would be interesting if you sat down and took them aside and had a chat with them and see, do they have any sorrows? Do they have any woes? Is life really as good as it might seem to us? I think Scripture tells us that many are the sorrows of those who dwell and live in their sin. But he who trusts, and that word can also mean hope. He who trusts or he who hopes in the Lord, and loving kindness shall surround him. The Hebrew word there is chesed. And it's not just any kind of love. It is a very deep, committed love. It's a love which knows that God will always be there for you, regardless of what the situation is. maybe somebody here who's had friends, who's had family, who have had people let them down. Maybe you put your trust and hope in God, and He will not let you down. The psalm doesn't say that you won't have sorrows, and you won't have woes, and you won't have problems in life. Life is hard. But if you put your trust and hope in God, you will receive His chesed, His loving kindness will surround you. And the last verse, interestingly enough, has three words for rejoice. In the same way we've had three words for sin, three words for confession, and three words for forgiveness, we've got three words for the result of being forgiven. To be glad in the Lord, to rejoice, you righteous ones, and to shout for joy. And these are the commands in the psalm to us. The first one is sama, to have a feeling or attitude of joy and happiness. The second is gil, to be in a state of an attitude or feeling of favorable circumstances. It doesn't mean that you're in a state of favorable circumstances. It just means that you have the attitude or feeling that you're in that state. And the final word, rana, to make loud, public, melodic, and rhythmic words with a focus on the joy that it expresses, shouting or singing for joy. Hallelujah! It's that kind of context, and thankfully we're going to get an opportunity after I finish to do that very thing, to shout and sing for joy. That's just the wonder and the joy of being forgiven. I certainly know what it is to have sin in my life, and I know what it is to be joyful for the forgiveness that can be found there. And so after we finish, we can join together and we can sing and we can shout and we can do whatever to the glory of God. Just want to finish with saying, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we acknowledge our sin, if we don't hide it, if we reveal it, if we confess it, then our rebellion, our wrongdoing, our wickedness will be taken away from us. It will be buried and forgotten about. We will be declared innocent, our punishment paid because of Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe in the forgiveness of sin. To God be the glory. Amen.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Like Peter's already said, this is our time when we can just sing, shout, dance, hallelujah, amen, anything you'd like to do. As we sing, give thanks to the Lord. Shall we stand?
Above all things, His love. of God, we will carry on as love endures forever. Sing praise. God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever, forever.
Let's go into the week ahead confident in the knowledge that God loves us and that we're forgiven.
I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Heavenly Father, thank you for the forgiveness of our sin. Please, please help us, nudge us to get on our knees and confess our rebellion to you. To confess our sin to each other. To forgive each other and to receive the forgiveness and watch it fall off our shoulders so that we can't see it anymore. And then, Father, as it's gone, may we rejoice in freedom and forgiveness. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you.